Thank you, Kay. Well, tonight we are continuing our series on our statement of faith and understanding our foundation of this we believe. We have spent time talking about the doctrine of the Bible. We've talked about the doctrine of God, which is theology proper, the doctrine of man, God created us, it's anthropology, the doctrine of sin, okay, as God creates man, man sins. After the creation, after sin, we talked about Jesus Christ, and we've talked about the doctrine of salvation. Following on the heels of the doctrine of salvation is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And part of the movement, as we are thinking about our statement of faith, we wanted to reflect the flow of Scriptures. And so following salvation, God pours out the Holy Spirit to enable us to live for His glory. Next time, we're going to talk about the church, okay, which follows on the heels of the Holy Spirit is poured out. The church is formed. We'll talk about the end times. Angels and demons are a few more topics that we have to cover. But as we think about the Holy Spirit, when you think about the Holy Spirit, studying the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit working in the church, what are some things that come to your mind? What are some thoughts or questions that show up or stereotypes that come up when you think about talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit within the church? Any initial thoughts, impressions come to mind? Okay, yeah, sometimes neglected, all right? In our circles, that's probably a good statement, sometimes neglected, all right? What else? Okay, yeah, when we're saved, we hear that we receive the Holy Spirit. Do we receive all of it when we're saved? What about churches that teach other things, like there's a second part, maybe you get more of the Holy Spirit later on? What about that? How do we understand that? Okay, well, what are the thoughts or observations, questions you have when you think about the Holy Spirit? Yes, Rodney. Okay, yeah, the work of the Holy Spirit in opening our eyes and our hearts to God's truth. Does it make anybody nervous? John?
Okay.
Yeah, the one of the things, and you guys are hitting on things we'll talk about tonight, and recognizing that these deep things of God, you know, that there's a theologian once that described studying theology and studying the person of God like an ocean, that it's safe enough for a child to wade in along the shore, but it's deep enough for the most brilliant theologian to drown in, okay, because the things of God are so enormous and so immense. And the only way we understand that is through the Holy Spirit. He helps us to do that. Okay. Earl? Okay. Yeah, that's when I think about it, it makes you nervous, you know, that we think about other denominations that the Holy Spirit is the center of everything. You know, they have a dove on their signs and whatever, and it's about the Holy Spirit, and you know, sometimes you hear about some crazy things that people do because they say they're Holy Spirit filled, and the spiritual gifts, the more outward spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues and healings and those type of things going on. You know, you hear of those kinds of things. You're like, well, what about that? And I think that's part of the reason why we said earlier that sometimes in our circles we neglect the Holy Spirit, because we don't want to be like that, because we don't believe the Word teaches that that's what we do today. And so because we don't want to be that, we almost go too far. And so we're not going to talk about the Holy Spirit, okay, which gets out of balance. All right, other thoughts? Chad? Yeah. And we hear about some of these charismatic excesses, and you know, people saying, "Well, God told me." Well, God told me. Well, how? What does that mean? That the Holy Spirit speak to you? And if is that then therefore on par? If God really said it to you, does that make it equal with the Word of God? Because God said this, and So a lot of questions surround this, and so it's important for us to be clear about what do we believe that the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at our statement, and then we're going to walk through it. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you have some questions to ask. We're not going to look at all of the references that I'm going to have on the screen, but they're there for you to write down, and we'll talk about them. So let's review our statement. What is the statement that we are looking at as adopting as our formal statement? This we believe about the Holy Spirit. Well, as each one of our doctrines, we're beginning with just a strong statement. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, we believe the Holy Spirit is God. He is not simply a divine force, but the third person of the triune God. Not a force, but a person. We believe that his primary ministry is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Primary ministry is that glorifying Christ. He does this. How does he glorify Christ? By convicting unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and calling them, unbelievers, to trust Jesus with their whole lives. Right? We also believe that what does he do? What are the ministries of the Holy Spirit? It's a long list. He regenerates, seals, indwells, illumines, teaches, guides, assures, and empowers believers so that we are transformed in the image of Christ as we serve to grow in joyful obedience to the Word of God. And that whole list of things, the Holy Spirit is doing a ton today. As we think about this, we also say this, that we believe the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer for the glory of Christ and the edification of the church. Okay, every believer, spiritual gifts. We also believe that the sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues and instantaneous healings, that they gradually became unnecessary and then ceased as the New Testament was completed and its authority was established. Right? So we believe that the Holy Spirit is God's our first statement. So let's review this. So we believe the Holy Spirit is God. How do we see this? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see that God creates everything, all right? What happens next? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we see the Spirit of God already in the Bible. And it says this, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the water." God speaks, He creates, the Holy Spirit is there over this formless world, formless in this deep water. Okay, so God, the Spirit is there. One of the things, as we get a little later in chapter 1, when God says, "Let us make man in our own image," okay, we know that. Who is the us? Well, it's the God, the Father, who is speaking, the Son, who is at work in creating, and the Spirit, who is hovering or dwelling over the waters. Right? We also see the Holy Spirit is God. One of the key anchor places, if there's one verse that we'd often take people to help them understand that the Holy Spirit is God, it would be in Acts 5. And turn there with me. In Acts chapter 5, and I want to see this clearly because this is the Apostle Paul, telling us what happens. What happened at the time of this couple named Ananias and Sapphira. All right, let's read what transpired. Well, chapter 5, verse 1. A man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. Okay, so they sold some money, they keep some of it back, and what happens? And with full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Okay, verse 3. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land?" Okay, now let's think. What's going on here? Okay, this guy, they sold some property, kept some of it back, gave it to the church. Okay, and there's a problem. They've lied. What seems to be underlying? What seems to be the lie going on? Yeah, they have seemingly led everybody to believe that we sold it for this much and we're giving the whole thing to God, which is good to do. But they kept some of it back, which it was theirs to sell, theirs to keep back. Nothing wrong with, they didn't have to sell it all. They didn't have to give it all away. They could have kept some of it back. But the lie seems to be that they are communicating to everybody, "Hey, we sold it for this much. Look how generous we are. And they're not being honest. Okay, and so it's not. This isn't a passage about, hey, sell everything you have. You have to give it all away. It's theirs to keep. But they're deceiving people what's going on here. And so they're confronted by saying, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? Okay, to the Holy Spirit and to keep back from the price in the land. Which is interesting. They're lying to the Holy Spirit. How do you lie to the Holy Spirit? I mean, if you think about that, you slow down to think, okay, because if I were talking to Audra, you're really clear how I lie to somebody because I'm talking to them face to face. How do they lie to the Holy Spirit? Well, it seems as what was going on is they're proclaiming this to the church, and in lying to the church, you know, they're in this essence lying to God. Okay, so interesting just how they do that. Well, it goes on. He says, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it sold, was it not under your control? You sold it all. You still had freedom to do with whatever you wanted. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? For you have not lied to men, but to who? God. Now, who did it say they lied to up in verse 3? The Holy Spirit. All right? So they lie to the Holy Spirit. They're lying to God. And Peter is not making any distinction at all between God and the Holy Spirit. Peter sees the Holy Spirit as fully God in this context, right? And so that's what we want to see from this passage, the rest of the passage. What happens? As he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it. And I think that last part of that verse is a real understatement. Okay? These guys sin in a public way, and what happened? Dead. All right. How do you think that would impact here? Somebody comes into church and tells a little lie about something, all of a sudden they drop dead. Kind of gets your attention, wouldn't it? Why? Because we recognize who else is a sinner and probably has some sin that's not all fully confessed. Yeah, a whole bunch of us. Right? Okay. But the point of this passage, we're not going to preach this passage, but the point of it is that he lies to the Holy Spirit, they're lying to God, they make that connection. Few other verses. How does the Holy Spirit describe? In Acts 16:7, Jesus is described as the Holy Spirit is described as the Spirit of Jesus. In the 1 Corinthians 6:11 passage there, that the Spirit is described as the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. We also would see the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of God. In the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 40:13, and 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, we see that the Holy Spirit knows all things. Right? Who else knows all things? God is who knows all things. God's one who knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows all things. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. In Psalm 139, verse 7, David cries out, "Where can I go from your Spirit?" Indicating that the Spirit, where can we go that the Holy Spirit's not? Nowhere. He's everywhere. Okay, who's everywhere? Who's omnipresent? God is omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is there everywhere present. God is everywhere present. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. We'd also see in the Job passage, in the Psalm 104 passage there listed, that the Holy Spirit is omnipotent, that He has all power. As we look at this characteristics, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, these characteristics that describe God also describe the Holy Spirit. Right? And these truths help us to understand why we'd call God a triune God. There's one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All three share the divine essence, the divine oneness, and all these attributes. And yet, we're told over and over, there's only one God. One God, three distinct but not separate persons of our God. Right? And we studied that back when we started our study back in theology proper and the study of God. All right, so as we see this, our big first statement, we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, as we understand this as well, we want to make a statement that's clear because oftentimes we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is like not personal, but it's like there's this force out there. And so our statement says this, that He is not simply a divine force, but the third person of the triune God. What we mean by that is the easiest way for me to think about this is the movie Star Wars, right? What is it that Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, what are they all trying to tap into? The Force. And there is this Force out there, and it's good. There's good and bad, the light, and there's dark side and all this. And there's this Force out there, and they kind of tap into it some way, and then you can do amazing things like get your lightsaber from across the room and then fight the bad guys and win kind of stuff, right? But that's the idea, that's a force. But the Holy Spirit isn't described as a force. Now, he's powerful, and he is forceful, but the Holy Spirit is a person. What do we mean? What does it mean to be a person? Well, to be a person doesn't mean you have a body when we describe it in the Bible, because we would say that God is a person. Okay, God the Father is a person. He doesn't have a body. God is spirit. So what's it mean that he's personal? Well, these attributes help us to understand that he has intelligence, right? The Holy Spirit has intelligence. He knows and searches the things of God. If you know things, you search things out, there's intelligence. He has a mind. In Romans chapter 8, where it said, who has known the mind, the one who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit has a mind, Romans 8, 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 13, the Holy Spirit is able to teach people. Okay, forces don't teach. Okay, the only thing forces could, I think about electricity. Electricity is a force. Is it a teacher? Maybe just one way. Don't. You know, once you get shocked, right? You're working on something, you get shocked. It's like, don't, right? Cave's looking at me because we work on a 4-H project a couple weeks ago, and when it's plugged in, it's hot, right? And you learn from electricity. But it's not a force that teaches. But the Holy Spirit is not just a force, but he is a person who teaches. We also see the Holy Spirit has emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit also has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, we're told the Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to his will, by what he wants, what he desires, according to his will. In Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 11, we are told that the Holy Spirit directs the activities of believers. Okay, the Spirit of God is involved in directing your life and my life. Okay, he is personal. He guides us. He convicts. The Holy Spirit, we looked in Acts 5, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Okay, you can't lie to a force. Okay, I can't lie to electricity. I can't lie to the power of water. I can't lie to that. We lie to a person. Right? And so we understand the Holy Spirit is fully God. It's not simply a divine force, but he is a person. All right? Any questions or observations you have at this point before we move on? Our initial big understanding of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's move on and see some of his activities. All right, what is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit? The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And let's look at this passage in the book of John. I think this is a very significant passage to our understanding of the Holy Spirit, but also on our understanding to the ministry of the church and what is the Holy Spirit's role in the church and what is he all about. In John chapter 16, and we'll begin in verse 5. This is a passage in John 14 that we'll come back to a couple different times. But in John chapter 16, verse 5, it says, Jesus is saying to his disciples, "But now I am going to him who sent me." And who's that? Jesus says, "I'm going to him who sent me." Who sent him? The Father. Okay, who's Jesus? We've already been told in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh. Okay, he's fully God. Where's he going back to? The one who's fully God. Again, our Trinitarian God at display here. "But I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going?" Verse 6, "But because I have said these things, you sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, if you're a disciples, if he paused right here, what are you thinking? No, how could it be better if you go away? Right? You're God in the flesh. How could it be better? Which, by the way, we could add the statement, is it? Are we in a better position than the disciples? We are. Okay, so he goes on, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And here's our verse. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say to you, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Verse 14 is our anchor. He will glorify me. So, this ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus Christ. You see, in our church culture, in our church age, churches that are serious about the Holy Spirit are said to be churches that are talking about the Holy Spirit all the time, who are manifesting these supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're told in our day that if you're serious about the Holy Spirit, that's what you're all about. What does Jesus say? If a church is truly all about the Holy Spirit, what is a church truly going to be all about? Jesus Christ. What is the role of the Spirit? To magnify Jesus. So if the Spirit is filling a church, it's not the Spirit who's magnified, it's Jesus who's magnified. And we it's interesting as we look at this, almost all through this picture of the Trinity, it's like everybody's deflecting glory to one another. The Holy Spirit's going to come, and He's going to do all this great thing, but He's not attracting attention to Himself, He's deflecting it to Jesus. When Jesus is here, who is He glorifying? He's deflecting glory from Him and glorifying the Father, right? And we see that. That's the nature of a God who is a loving God, because a loving God is a giving God. Okay, that is why we're told God is that we are to have the attitude of Jesus. We're not to think more highly of ourselves. It's not all about me, right? It's about God. It's about Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so what happens when the Holy Spirit indwells us? That Jesus Christ gets elevated and magnified, right? And so it's a pretty cool picture that if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the clearest thing we're doing is magnifying Jesus, loving Jesus. Which, if we take this a little further, Jesus says, if you love me, now let's suppose I'm a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, filling me with a love for God, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. Right? The manifestation of somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit is what? They love Jesus, and they're walking with Jesus. And their lives reflect the manifestation of a love for Christ in obedience to Jesus. Right? All this fits together. Right? It all fits together. All right? So, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, His primary ministry is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And you say, okay, well, how does He do that? How does the Holy Spirit bring glory to Jesus Christ? Well, that's our next part. How does He do that? By convicting unbelievers of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And we just read that in this passage, that's one of His ministries. Convict them. Okay? Here's a question for you. Why does convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment, how does that glorify Christ? Okay, good. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If I'm convicted of my sin and I understand that God is righteous and I'm under judgment, I get that. I'll say, God, help me. And how has God helped us? Jesus Christ, death on the cross. What do? I'm convicted of my sin. I understand this. What do? I run to Jesus. Right? Beautiful picture. So the Holy Spirit glorifies, magnifies the Son by convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, helping us to understand our need for Christ. But then He also, in addition to that, He calls us to trust Jesus with our whole heart. It's a beautiful thing. The Spirit doesn't just convict us. He just doesn't convict us and make us feel guilty and make us feel bad and say, hey, you need help. He opens our minds and hearts and invites us to the person who can give us that help. right? And so the Holy Spirit, he begins by convicting us. Okay, well, what else does he do? So the person who then trusts Jesus with their whole heart, that's what he does in the minds of unbelievers. What happens then? Well, this whole list of things, all right? What does the Spirit do? First thing is, he regenerates, right? What does the word regenerate mean? When we hear that word, what comes to mind? Regenerate. Re is, what's that? Yeah, bring back life. The re word, re means like you're redoing something, repairing, you're fixing something. Okay, so regenerate, generation is the giving of life. Regenerate it, what does Jesus do? He gives us life. Because what's our spiritual condition apart from Jesus Christ? Dead. We are dead. We're not just sick and Jesus gives us some medicine. No, we are dead and he gives us new life. Turn with me to the book of John. You're still in John here. Turn back to the book of 6. Chapter 6, not the book of 6. There's no book of 6. Okay, John 6, 63. It says, it is the Spirit who gives life. Okay, the Spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and of life. All right, who is the source of life? We understand that the Father is a source of life, the Son is the source of life, but also we hear that the Spirit is the one who gives us spiritual life. Right? We see this again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Same idea, the Spirit gives us life. The Spirit does; he gives us life. But then the good news is, the Spirit gives us life. He also seals us. Okay, he regenerates, seals. In Ephesians, turn to the book of Ephesians with me. Here in John, turn back a little bit. This is a section where you can warm up your fingers. We're going to look up a bunch of verses in this section. All right, Ephesians chapter 1, and then we'll look in Ephesians chapter 4. So 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 1. What's going on in Ephesians 1? Again, we see this triune nature of God. We're told that the Father has chosen and adopted us, that the Son has redeemed and forgiven us. And then all of this is to the glory of Christ, to the praise of His glory. And in Ephesians 1, verses 13, it says this, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, all right, so what have we done? We have heard the gospel. It says, having believed, so we heard the gospel, by the way. Why do we have to hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I hear the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. We were regenerated. We see that. He says, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has been given as a pledge or a down payment of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So, what is happening in verse 13? We're sealed in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that God seals us in our relationship with Him. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the doctrine of Jesus and our salvation, a doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of our salvation. And we read about how that Jesus says that we are in His hands and no one can take us out of His hands. And then it went on and says, and my Father is greater than all, that no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. So we are in the hand of the Son, who's in the hands of the Father. This passage says that we're sealed by whom? The Holy Spirit. We have this triune God who is keeping us secure in our relationship with God. We are sealed for the day of redemption. And we're sealed, and is described in verse 14, as a pledge, like a down payment. And it says, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. As a believer, who do we belong to? We belong to Him. They're not your own. You were bought with a price. You're bought with a price, sealed. And it's a glorious truth to know that in the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit seals us for this day of redemption. Okay, so the Holy Spirit regenerates us, brings us life, seals us. We are in Christ. We are secure. What else does He do? He indwells us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. That might be a good chapter to work on memorizing. All right, Romans 8. Let's look at that together, verses 9 to 11. All right, if you're working on this, and I trust some of you are continuing to work on memorizing Romans 8, or at least the passages we've been working on, this is a fantastic part of this chapter about the Holy Spirit. It says, you, however, in Romans 8:9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, so I'm no longer in this realm of the flesh. I've been transferred out of the realm of the flesh and placed into the realm of the Spirit. So that you are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? If you're a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Which this verse answers a question that was brought up earlier. As the believer, are there believers without the Holy Spirit? No, it says this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. You're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got the Spirit. He says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, okay, which is interesting, if Christ is what? In you, so Christ is in us, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Right? This idea that we are given life by the Holy Spirit, we are raised to life by the Holy Spirit, He is dwelling in us. Right? The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Now, let's pause. So the Holy Spirit's dwelling in you. What are the implications of that? What? So what? What's the answer? What are some answers to the so what that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay, I'm no longer dead. Okay, good. I'm no longer dead, so now I can do what? John, go ahead. Okay, no longer a slave to sin. The Spirit of God is indwelling me. I have been set free from sin. I don't have to obey my flesh. I have a new master. I have a new resident dwelling in me. It's the Holy Spirit. I don't have to obey sin anymore. What other implications of the Spirit dwelling in us? Art? Okay, good. That we are empowered to be and do what that we couldn't do otherwise. We think about the greatest commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Can we do that on our own? Absolutely not. Because who do I love? If God's not working in me, who do I love most? Me, my flesh. That's it. So I'm empowered to do things I couldn't otherwise do. What else? Implications of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Rodney? Okay. Yeah. That we'll be renewed in the Spirit, that our minds are renewed. That He helps us to think differently. We see things differently. Once all about pleasing me and what I thought was attractive, and before that God's changed. It's like, listen, this is not something that you need to be delighting in. Okay, and God changes that. Okay, what else? Other implications. I see a hand over here. Yeah. He dwells in us. He goes with us everywhere we are, and that's good news. Because wherever we go, who goes there? I go there, right? And it's really a good thing that when I go somewhere, the Holy Spirit goes with me, because if He's left at home, guess what I'm probably going to do? Some really dumb stuff. And probably not just dumb, but sinful, right? The Holy Spirit is with us always. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And so, as Art said, that He empowers us to do things we wouldn't otherwise do, He also empowers us not to do some things we'd otherwise do. That He teaches us to say no to ungodliness, right? So the Spirit of God indwells us. We'd also say in our statement, He regenerates, He seals, He indwells. He also illumines. What does the word illumine mean? Peyton, He lights up, all right? Okay, what does God do? He lights us up. What's that mean? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in the context of this, has significant implications. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You ever feel like sometimes you're talking to an unbeliever and you feel like you're just talking and they just don't get it? I mean, they're just not getting it. Maybe they're not hostile. Maybe they are hostile, but sometimes you're talking and it's like, they just don't get it. Or somebody that thinks that they're a believer and you're talking to them about spiritual truth and it's like, the light's not on. Okay, well, let's look at what 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says. It says, but a natural man, that's somebody who's in the flesh, unregenerate, they haven't been born again, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness to him. Why? Because he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Verse 15, But he who is spiritual, that idea that he's built in 1 Corinthians, that we have the Spirit, appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. In verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, that we will instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Listen, as unbelievers, we can't understand the Word of God. God has to turn on the lights for us. Unbelief is not primarily an intellectual issue. That's why talking to somebody about the gospel and answering every objection they have a lot of times doesn't do a bit of good. I heard somebody recently saying, listen, about this person they were sharing the gospel with, if I answered all of your questions in an acceptable way, would you trust Jesus? And the guy was real honest and says, no. And he says, well, why not? And essentially the answer was, I want to do what I want to do. You know, and so often we need to be wise about objections, but we also realize what is hindering people from entering the kingdom of God is not the answer to an unknown question or a question they're waiting to ask. It's their heart is darkened, and it needs to be illumined by the Word of God, okay, and the Spirit of God to do that. And so the Spirit of God, what does He do? He turns on the light, right? And again, part of the way He turns on the light, as believers, He helps us to understand this book. Right? Unbelievers can understand the stories, and they can see some of that, but they don't get it. I mean, how many people do you know who profess to be believers, and they're very liberal, but really they don't believe the Word of God at all. They think it's a man-made book. They think it's been put together and assembled in all different ways, and they have all these objections to it. Listen, the more I read the Word of God, the more I study it, the more convinced I am that it is a supernatural book. Why is that? It is because God opens my eyes and He opens our eyes and your eyes as we study this Word to see that it is a cohesive unit, a message that is pointing us to Jesus Christ all over the place. And we're thinking, how did that happen? Did a bunch of guys sit in a room one day and write all this down and tie all these loose ends together? No. The Bible was written by 40 different authors over 1,500 years spread apart. 2,000 miles separated some of these authors, and yet they wrote one message. Right? And as we start to read the Bible and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes, we're like, I get it. I get it. So the Holy Spirit illumines us. The Holy Spirit also teaches us. We saw that back in John 16. It's also in John 14. The Spirit teaches us all things. We also see the Spirit guides us. We saw that in John 16. The Spirit guides us into all truth. Okay, great statement. We also see that the Holy Spirit assures us. Let me back up. The Holy Spirit guiding us, how does the Holy Spirit do that? What is the Spirit's primary method of guiding us? Yeah, it's this. God's primary way of guiding us is this. Because, you know, we hear, well, I just sense that the Spirit is leading me to do this. And He may be. I believe that the Spirit can lead and guide in that direction. He can. But that's not what we ought to be looking for. We need to be looking for clear guidance from the Word of God. Because oftentimes we so want to spiritualize decisions about it. Well, is God the Spirit leading me here or the Spirit leading me there? And I was talking to someone recently, and the idea was that, well, they really believe that God was leading them to do that, this. And I said, well, if you didn't do that, would it be sin? And they said, well, no, it wouldn't be sin. I said, well, how can you say that? If the Spirit is leading you to do that, you're telling me that you are sure it is the Spirit of God leading you to do that, and you're saying you're not going to do it. How can that not be sin? You see, we need to be careful about our terminology. Now, I can say, listen, I have a sense that this is the direction I need to be going. I've studied the Word of God, and I'm looking around at circumstances, and I just really sense that this is the right way to go, and so I'm going to pursue it. That's how we need to. I believe that is probably a much healthier way to be saying that than saying the Spirit is leading me in this way. Because we also say, if I say, well, I believe the Spirit of God is leading me to this, what wisdom can you add that's going to help my decision-making now? None. Because why? Spirit of God is talking to me over here. Who are you to be contradicting or arguing with the Spirit of God? Right? And we need to understand that we need to recognize that some of that goes on, and sometimes the Spirit of God teaching is like the trump card. So I'm going to do it. Okay? So we just need to be wise. Okay, the Spirit also assures us in Romans 8:16. Let me read that to you as we think about our chapter of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 16, it says this: the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Man, it's a cool thing that my inner spirit is testifying that I'm a child of God. Why? Because I believe the Word of God. I listen to what it says. I believe I've done what it says. I genuinely believe I'm trusting God. That's what my spirit is saying. The Spirit of God is saying, yeah, that's all true. Yeah, it's true. You are my child. Right? The Spirit does that. He testifies that we are His children. Right? As a result of that, that we have some assurance of our salvation. Based on the fact that I'm believing the Word of God, as a result of believing in the Word of God, I'm seeking to love my brothers. I'm seeking to live in the light. You know, there's evidence and there's fruit, and the Spirit bears witness with that. We also believe the Holy Spirit, He empowers us. In Ephesians 3:16, Romans 15:13, the Spirit of God empowers us to live godly. We also say that the Holy Spirit transforms us. Let's look at this verse together, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is a very important verse when it comes to our understanding of our transformation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This would be a verse I would encourage you to underline in your Bible, highlight if it's a digital Bible. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says this: but we all, with unveiled face, that means the veil, the thing that's between us and God, that's all been lifted, with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Okay, so the veil lifts. We see God more clearly through His Word, I believe. It says that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, we're transformed by beholding the beauty of Jesus Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see Christ as glorious, and as a result of that, we are transformed. Because we love Him more than I love myself. Why? He's far more worthy. Okay, so those are the big ministries of the Holy Spirit, all right? And as we see these, it transforms us. That all this goes on as we serve and we seek to grow in joyful obedience to the Word of God. And again, the Word is our ground, the Spirit of God, and it helps us to understand the Word of God so that we're living in consistency with what the Spirit of God teaches us about the Word of God. All right? Our next statement is this. I think I got a bunch of verses here still. If you want these, if you are like dying to have these verses because I didn't pass through them, send me an email. I'll send you this. Okay, we believe, what else we believe that the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer. Every believer, and He gives them to us for what purpose? For the edification of the church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12. Says this. Well, it's just a note. If you want to look where spiritual gifts are in your Bible, an easy way to remember it are 12s and 4s. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and the 4s would be 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. Okay, 12s and 4s, 1 Peter, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, Romans. Okay, here's what it says in verse 4. Now, there are variances or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. and we are all, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And what he's saying is there are all kinds of things going on out there, but there's one source. Okay, the one source is from God. All right? And he says in verse 7, but each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's kind of our anchor verse. To each one, every one of us as believers, there's given a manifestation of the Spirit, the spiritual gift, for what purpose? The common good. Okay? For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith in the same Spirit, another signs of healing, and another the gift of the Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spiritual gifts. And he goes on through all this. In verse 11 he says, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Okay, and the Spirit of God is equipping us to do the work that God wants us to. So equipping us to be servants of God. He is equipping us to do that. Turn over to chapter 14 with me. Chapter 14, verse 12. We think about this idea of spiritual gifts, and as we think about oftentimes in some charismatic churches that the gifts get highlighted and it's about speaking in tongues and different things, and it's oftentimes about what God's doing in them through these spiritual gifts. Verse 12 says, so you, this is chapter 14, verse 12, so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Listen, spiritual gifts aren't for our individual good. Spiritual gifts are for the good of the body. To be utilizing them within the church, to be serving in the church. The gift of prayer, praying in and for the church. The variety of gifts, administration and leading and serving, these different gifts that we use them for the building up of one another. It's not so that I can be fulfilled as a believer. No, it's so that I can be used as a believer in the lives of other people. Okay, that is the purpose, these spiritual gifts. And now, as we exercise these spiritual gifts in the family of God, and we are built up, who gets magnified? Jesus Christ gets magnified. Okay, again, the role of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. How does He magnify it? We magnify Christ, applying the spiritual gifts that we have. What's that do? It makes His bride beautiful. It makes His bride mature. It makes the church holy, pure, and mature. Right, so we believe these spiritual gifts are for every believer to the glory of God. As we think about this next statement, is that we teach that the sign gifts, such as speaking in tongues, the instantaneous healings, gradually became unnecessary and ceased as the New Testament was completed and its authority established. Right, 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage we often go to, and there's a lot written about that, and you can look at that passage. My favorite passage to go to that helped me understand this most clearly is Hebrews 2. And let's look at this together. Because you have believers, and I believe that there are certainly believers who can misunderstand the spiritual gifts and charismatic gifts. But our understanding, and the understanding that we have as a church, it theologically and technically is called cessationists. What that means is we believe that the supernatural, they're all supernatural, but the outward, he's speaking in tongues, that those have ceased, therefore we're cessationists, not continuists. Okay? And here's why. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, this goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1. It says, God, after He spoke long ago in the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last times He has spoken to us in His Son. God's spoken to us in His Son. Chapter 2, then, we need to pay close attention. Why? Because God's spoken to us through His Son. For, he says, if the word spoken through the angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience a just penalty, so the idea is, if what the angels and what was said through the Old Testament, if you violated that and that had serious consequences, verse 3, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Okay, and so if they ignored the word they had and they got in big trouble for it, how much bigger trouble would we be if we neglect what God said to us? Now he goes on. As it was at first spoken through the Lord, okay, this message that God spoken through the Lord, it was then what? Confirmed to us who heard. Okay, who are the hearers? The people who heard Jesus speak. Okay, and then it's confirmed to those who heard. Okay, so the disciples heard it, and then people hear it from the disciples. Okay, and it says it's confirmed by to us by those who heard. So here's the idea. There's Jesus, there are the apostles and the disciples, and then there are the listeners. The writer of the Hebrews would be one of them. We would be included in that. Okay, so spoke, they heard, and what did they heard? It was confirmed to us by those who heard. How is it confirmed? Verse 4. God testifying with them, that's the people who heard, how? With signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. What's this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that why were the spiritual gifts, the supernatural expressive gifts given? To confirm the Word of God to those who heard it. For instance, Peter, he goes into a town and he begins preaching the gospel and he's saying, Jesus Christ is Messiah, repent, believe the gospel. He fills up all the Old Testament prophecies. Jesus is the Messiah. People would be thinking, yeah, right, why should we believe you? And what does he do? Start speaking another language that he never learned. He raises somebody from the dead. He heals somebody just like that. What would be your response? Oh, maybe he is what he's saying is true. And these spiritual gifts, they were a confirmed the message was given. And as now, so what happened? That message, as the message spread, that message began being written down. Okay, the people knew who it was who wrote it down by the apostles and those under their authority. They wrote it down. And so now that word is confirmed. What do we have? We have a written word of God that we believe. Why do we believe it? Because it was confirmed to those who heard it as spoken by the Lord. So here's the point. We don't need them. We don't need them anymore. We don't need speaking in tongues. We don't need the supernatural gift of healing. Because, listen, the supernatural gift of healing was not given primarily to heal people. It was given to help us to understand that Jesus is God and that the Word of God is true. Okay? Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. Did he? He didn't. Okay? Paul, the apostle, they didn't heal everybody. Why? That wasn't the point. The point of those gifts were to confirm the Word of God. Right? And so that's why we would be in the camp of what we would call cessationist. And so this helps to understand this big picture of the Holy Spirit, that it's a lot about Him, but He is God. He has done incredible works, incredible ministries in establishing the Word. He has given us the ability to understand the Word, and He is working in us so that our lives would glorify Jesus Christ. Right? Okay, we'll take a couple minutes and answer or respond to any questions or comments you have. Any thoughts as we wrap up the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? All right, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have not left us alone. But God, You have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You have given us Your Word. You've given us Your Son, and You've given us Your Spirit. God, we thank You that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We thank You that His primary ministry is to glorify Christ. And Lord, I pray as He illumines the Word and opens our eyes to understand Your truth, that we would apply it to our lives, that we would find great rejoicing in Your truth. And so, God, I pray that You'd help us to be glorifying Christ by applying the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, with great submission and humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.